So I'm going to get rolling. The title of this message is called The Counsel of the Lord. You want a subtitle? It's, you could say, AKA the friend zone of God. Now let me ask a question for the guys specifically in here. How many of you, when you had a female target, ever got stuck in the friend zone with her? By a show of hands. Okay, I know it's happened. Here's the thing, outside of ending up in hell, that might be the worst place to be in, specifically in the earth. Because I could hang out with her for hours. We might talk on the phone for hours. And guess what? By the end of that conversation, she's asking me for advice about some other dude. We might go to the mall and we'll go shopping. And by the end, she's buying a dress for some other guy. It doesn't matter how much time that I spend with her. What I know at the end of the day is that I have a desire for intimacy. And for some people, that's before marriage. Some, it's after. It should be after. But for me, it was before at this time. I knew when I was in that friend zone, I wasn't going any further. I was stuck. So I looked, and the world has turned the friend zone into a place that robs you of intimacy. But I'm going to show you this morning that the friend zone of God is actually a place of intimacy and a desire that He has in connection with His people and His creation. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We're going to start in Psalms 25 and 14. And so there's some scriptures, if you want to go to that, that's fine, that as I come across, I just feel like it's for me. I don't always have the understanding why. Sometimes it might take days. Sometimes it might be that night. Sometimes it takes months. But in this case, it took me about 5 to 6 years to come into the understanding of why this particular scripture was for me. So as I get to that place, I take that and I just speak it over my life. That I may not have the understanding for what that scripture means or the revelation behind it, but I know that I need it manifesting in my life, if that makes sense. So that's what that was the case with this one. And so it reads this. Psalm 25 and 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant." And so secret in Hebrew means counsel or circle of familiar friends. So it's the counsel of the Lord that is made up of His circle of familiar friends that fear Him. And in that counsel, God makes known to them His covenant. And covenant in Hebrew pertains to covenant making, covenant keeping, and covenant violations. So picture this council made up of His friends that God desires to discuss covenantal matters that are occurring in the earth. Let's keep going. I had my first vision of this. I don't know when it was, but I know there was a movie with Matthew McConaughey. He was fighting with some runaway slaves. Whenever that was in theaters, I was on my way to that with my wife, and I suddenly had a vision while I was driving, which is dangerous, but it happens sometimes. And so in this vision, I saw like this wooden table, and I was sitting at the table, and there was a man that was there. I couldn't make out the details of his face, but I just somehow knew he was Jesus. And then I saw a man standing to his left, a man standing to his right, and they looked like they were big, strong males. Just, they looked angelic. They looked like they had armor. And what was happening was there was like laughter. Laughter in the sense of whatever it was that we were discussing, like we were excited that it was about to come to pass. Like we just had a discussion, and out of that agreement, we were excited about what was about to occur. So it was here where I started to get an introduction to how to access God as a friend in His counsel. And it opened up a whole new dimension in my life. And what my hope is today, what I believe that God wants to reveal, is sometimes when we view God, when we see God, we just put Him in this box based upon maybe our own ideas or maybe the influence of some ministries that have shaped our view of God. But sometimes God likes to stretch us and unveil new dynamics, or rather dynamics that have always been there but new to us, of what He has always desired in relationship with us, if that makes sense. Okay. John 15 and 15, it says this. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So as the Father is speaking to Jesus, Jesus then shares what the Father is speaking to Him to His friends. Nobody else but his friends. God shares secrets with his friends. So that is one of the ways you know that you're a friend of God. You know that song by Israel, you know, I'm a friend of God, blah, blah, blah. Well, anyways, we sing it all the time, wherever I've been, really. It's been out forever. Truth is that the typical person that you see on a Sunday is not necessarily a friend of God, but you know in one aspect that you are a friend of God when he shares secrets with you. And I'm reminded of Abraham when the judgment was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says something so awesome in Scripture. He says, shall I hide this from Abraham? And we see in Scripture where he considered Abraham a friend. So in other words, there is something that is happening in the spirit realm that the earth may be unaware of. But because of how I feel about my friends, I feel a sense of responsibility to share this secret with Abraham, who I consider my friend. And that's how God operates. Because of his passion and his desire for his friends in the earth, he shares secrets with them that are not broadcasted to just anybody. Jeremiah 23 and 18, he says, but who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? And I don't know that many have. I know that Abraham did. I believe that Abraham did. In his interaction with God when he shared what was going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the story. Most of you probably know the story. The interaction, and Abraham is asking God to spare them. He finds 50 righteous, 45, all the way down to 10. There's a discussion in the council of the Lord where they're making a decision together. I need you to get this. Because here's what I learned. Not every secret that God shares is meant to be prophetically spoken into the earth. Because when you understand that you have any sort of spiritual authority, whatever I speak, I'm essentially authorizing from spirit into natural. And I think Abraham understood this. So if he just went out and just prophetically spoke it on whatever platform that he may have, if I put it in my sense, there's a secret that I have and I just prophetically speak it on whatever platform that I may have, which is very small, I'm essentially authorizing that to come to pass. And that wasn't Abraham's desire, and I don't believe it's God's desire. Some things are meant, obviously, to be prophetically spoken to come to pass. But sometimes God just shares things so that we can do something about it in the spirit realm. Watch this. I have a teaching. Well, you guys heard part of it last year on the courts of heaven. And that has just continued to develop and develop and develop. More experience in it, more revelation. It has just continued to grow. I preached on it many times, and there's just so much material now. It's crazy. I had this experience last summer, and I'm not going to go deep into that because really it's a whole nother teaching, but it all started with the counsel of the Lord. So you guys know Hurricane Harvey. You're familiar with all the stuff that happened last year. So that's the end of the summer. And so the Thursday before Hurricane Harvey was about to hit San Antonio, it was on a direct path. So it was going to tear through the coastal cities of Rockport and Corpus, go straight through Victoria, which is in the mainland, where Stone Cold Steve Austin's from, and then hit straight into San Antonio. On that Thursday, that was the projected path. So what I did was I started to go before God. Now, I had been asking this question for months and never heard anything, but because I'm annoying like that, I just keep asking God until I get my way. Or I think I got my way. I was asking him for the authority to administrate the book that he had authored about the city of San Antonio. If you were here last year, then you know that I said that anything that God has purpose to do in the earth, it's first written in a scroll that exists in heaven. And so I was asking him to function at a level that was above what I kind of preached here last year. I was talking about families, bloodlines, and things like that. But God has written books. He has purposes on cities, states, and all the way up to nations, ministries, businesses, whatever the case may be. So I was asking for the authority to function as an intercessor in his courts for the city of San Antonio. And then I saw a scepter. I said, okay. Then, just kept praying. I saw like a golden stool that was by a throne. So by faith, I just took my seat on that stool. And then I saw a map of the city of San Antonio. It looked black, white letters, whatever. So I'm not that smart, but I can put two and two together. So I'm like, okay, I think my prayer is finally being answered. And so I began to ask God, I said, Lord, what legal case does Satan have against the city of San Antonio? What is the evidence that is being presented in your courts that gives him the legal right to bring this hurricane to cause destruction and probably death? That was my question. What I started to discern was that I was in a place of his counsel. And going back to what I just said in Psalms for our foundational scripture, God desires to discuss covenant making, covenant keeping, and in this case, it was covenant violations. So he started to share with me the sin that was in San Antonio that Satan was using to present in the courts of heaven. So I was able to take that secret, transition with what I knew into a different realm in the spirit, into the courts of heaven, and then undo what was going to occur based upon the evidence that was presented. Well, what happened? So Saturday came, and the hurricane never touched San Antonio. This is actually what happened. I grew up in Florida. I haven't seen every single hurricane, but I typically know the patterns. So they might come up, go to the left, go to the right, go straight, hit land, fizzle out, whatever the case may be. This particular hurricane, it went through Corpus, went through Rockport. Y'all saw it in the news. It hit Victoria, and then it stopped, as if it didn't have the authority to go any further. And then it did something that I had never seen a hurricane do before. I'm not saying it hasn't happened before. I'm just saying I haven't seen it. And it actually went in reverse in the same way that it came in. And as it went in reverse, then it went north again as it was previously going to and hit Houston. And there's a lot of revelation. There's a lot of depth to why that happened. But that's what occurred. So I'm not going to go too deep down there. What I am saying is that I believe that at least a part of that was because of what occurred in the courts of heaven, but that wouldn't have happened without that conversation in the counsel of the Lord, because God desires to have conversations with his circle of familiar friends and to share secrets so that we, as his friends, can then do something about it in the spirit realm so that not everything that God shares that might be bad is meant to be prophetically spoken, even if it makes us look cool, because if I say it and then it happens, then people think I'm some sort of prophet and spiritual giant, and I have a bigger platform than what I had before. So now I get more opportunity and more time, but I'm just feeding my ego the whole time. The whole time, God just wanted me to deal with that in the spirit realm in my garage where nobody would see me whatsoever. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Let me give you some examples in scripture of the counsel of the Lord. 1 Kings 22, 19 through 22. I'm going to read through it fast. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by and on his right hand and on his left hand. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, it's the king at this time, to go up? He may fall at Ramoth-Gilead. So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. This prophet is having an experience in the counsel of the Lord. There are other spiritual entities that are there. He is a human. He's becoming aware of where his spirit man is. And he's aware of their interactions that are happening. And there's a discussion concerning the falling of a leader in the earth over a nation. And you can bet if there are discussions in the council of the Lord concerning the falling of leaders, there's probably discussions concerning the installation of leaders. But more importantly in that, what I want you to see is that sometimes God will bring in those that he considers friends to discuss matters concerning nations. When I talk about this box that we put God in, we just, at least I do at times, I just keep everything, what God is, into my circle of life. But it's much bigger than that. Sometimes God, for all of us, desires to bring us into matters that concern cities, states, nations, because he desires to make decisions with us. I didn't say that he needed us. I said that he wanted us, because that's how passionate about us he is. Amen? Here's another example. Isaiah 6, 7 through 9, it says this. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Us. Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Isaiah had an experience in the counsel of the Lord. Bible says us, because there is a counsel. And what I want you to get from this, or what I believe the Lord wants us to get, or for us to get from this, is not only can we make decisions with God, but as Isaiah asked, I'll go out and I'll do it. He volunteers himself to be the messenger, because sometimes we're involved in the decision making with God. Sometimes it even allows us to be a part of the actual manifestation of whatever that is in the earth. And that's what Isaiah experienced. And I think that's huge. But, so you know, if I can put it like this, there are some prereqs, if you will, before entering into the counsel of the Lord. I started out by saying that his friends, or those that are his friends, are made up of people that fear him. So the question is, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, Proverbs 8 and 13, it says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way. And the perverted mouth I hate. So fear means respect and reverence. So I have a respect and a reverence for God when I hate evil, when I hate pride, arrogance, the perverted mouth, the evil way, when I think like him. If I hate what he hates, I probably love what he loves. And when I think like him, I'll probably respond like him. It's being like-minded with God. So it says in Amos 3 and 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? It's about walking in agreement with God. It's the power of agreement. So let me break it down like this. When God invites his friends into his council, he's not looking for a debate. That's why he only invites friends, or those that are friends are only friends, because they are like-minded with God. He's not inviting people to come in and question him and what God desires to do. Because anytime that God breaks session in his counsel, he always leaves in agreement with his friends. There's a protocol of his counsel too. There's a protocol in every dimension that we access God. Last year I talked about accessing him as judge in his courts. You can access him as father. You can access him as friend. Different dimensions of God, there's different protocols. And so sometimes when I'm reading scripture, I might see some parables, some natural examples. And sometimes it's explained what the supernatural parallel is. Sometimes it's not. Because I'm nosy, I just ask the question, you know, God, whatever it is that you're showing, I want to know what that looks like in the spirit. I want to know what inspired that. I want to know what the supernatural parallel is. Because I understand that for anybody to see a real move of God, earth has got to be in agreement with heaven. And so this is one of those moments in Luke 14, 7 through 11. You guys probably know this too. It's Jesus, he gives a parable to the lawyers and Pharisees at the house of a Pharisee. And you notice how they arranged themselves. And in, you know, in ancient times, the best seats at a meal were next to the host. So this is what it reads. So he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Now, pay attention to this part. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. So here's the protocol. It's very simple. One, we are invited. So anytime that I enter into this realm of God, I ask him and I try to discern in prayer that the invitation is open for me to step into this place with God, into his counsel. It says in that to where you sit in the lowest place. It's, in other words, I come with a spirit of humility. If I got pride, that invitation is not open. I have to check myself. Three, When you answer the invitation with humility, he recognizes you as friend, and he tells you to come up higher, to ascend up. And then this is what really did it for me. So when it says in Scripture that you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you, again, it goes back to my vision about the table. So I was like, what does that mean to have glory in the presence of those who I sit at the table with? So I looked up glory because I thought, well, does that mean I'm just honored or something like that? Like I get a round of applause for being here. What does that mean? And so I looked at glory in the Greek, and it says this. This is the definition in the Greek. Opinion, judgment, view, whether good or bad concerning someone. And that was like, pfft. So in other words, when I get to that table and he recognizes me as friend, knowing that I am walking in agreement with him, I have the same mindset as him. I didn't say I was perfect. I didn't say I didn't have a history or a past, rather, of sin. I didn't say that. I said, but my mindset is like God's. My character has been developed to reflect him in the earth. That he gives me a voice at his table to have an opinion, a judgment, a view, whether good or bad, concerning someone. Notice I said someone. I didn't say myself. Because anytime we access God as friend, it's always a place of intercession. When we come to God for our needs, I'm accessing him as father. And a good father will take care of the needs of his children. When I access him as friend, it's an intercession for somebody else. And he gives me a voice for anybody that he considers a friend. Going back to covenant making, covenant keeping, covenant violations. To make decisions with us concerning matters of the earth. That's his desire for his people, one of his many desires for his people. And sometimes people have a tough time swallowing that because they minimize themselves and who they are, whether it be for self-esteem issues or it's just a product of who has discipled you. Because there are some ministries that disciple you that just constantly beat you down to get you to serve the way that they want you to serve. But as a result of that, that shapes your view of God. Because that's, I mean, one of your top examples of God in your life. And so you view God in that sense that I am just a servant. I am just here to do whatever is asked of me. And if I didn't exist, it wouldn't matter. Somebody else would do it. Lord will be done, blah, blah, blah. No. Shake that foolish mindset off. God is much bigger than that. He desires to involve us with core matters in the earth. And that is huge. And when you start to see that, then you start to see yourself through the eyes of God. I'm not asking you to become prideful or arrogant. That's not what I'm saying. But there's nothing wrong with being confident in what God has purposed us to do. Because you know what? If you're not confident, Satan will call you out on that. Because I've been checked in the spirit before. When I'm not confident in what God has called me to do, that fear can be sensed in the spirit realm. And it never gets more evident than when you're in a deliverance session, there's a demonic spirit that is manifesting right in front of you. And some of the things that they will say can potentially put you in check if you are not walking in the boldness of the Lord. That's when it's become most real for me, personally speaking. So I believe that's something that God desires, or how he desires us to walk. Does that make sense? God values his friends. He says this in John 15 and 13, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid his life down for his friends. Second Chronicles, it speaks of Abraham not only being a friend, or rather the descendants of Israel being blessed because of that friendship. So that tells me that out of my friendship with God, there are generational blessings that are birthed through my bloodline. So my seed, therefore, is blessed because I'm a friend of God. So I have the power. God has given us the authority to totally reverse whatever mess has been in our bloodline. And for the sake of just being a friend of God, everything can change through my relationship with him. We don't have to continue to suffer from the same generational patterns that have kept us bound in addictions, unforgiveness, pride, whatever the case may be, fear of failure, depression, whatever it is. We do not have to become subject to that. Don't give me that mess about it being a thorn in my flesh, referencing that scripture. I'm not buying that brand. You're never going to convince me that I'm subject to demonic bondage. I'm not doing it. I've come from that, and I'm not going back, and I'm trying to bring everybody else that I can with me.
Right.
Period.
Right.
Here's the thing. Even as I say this, there are probably some people here thinking, you're crazy. Do you understand, Aaron, what I've done? Do you understand my history of sin? You understand what I've done in the past? You understand what I did last night? God wants to be my friend. May not even be saved. May never have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior and repented of your sins. Or maybe you did, and just your commitment went elsewhere and got off track. Or maybe you are saved, but you just can't see yourself like that because you're in a place of hopelessness and insecurity, and you can't see past your circumstance. So when you hear some crazy dude up here talking about God wants to be a friend with you, you say, a friend with me? Why would he choose me? Here's the thing. You really think you can disqualify yourself from your own destiny? You don't have the authority to do that. God didn't give you that kind of power. He gave you power, but he didn't give you that power. I need you to hear what I'm saying. Part of your purpose is to be a friend of God.
Yes.
I said this yesterday at Look Up. I'm going to say it again.
Say it.
Romans 8, 29 and 30. I'm going to paraphrase this for you because I love it. And I use it all the time with people because I deal with a lot of people, whether it be teenagers, adults, whatever the case may be, that just have identity issues, that don't understand why they are here and what their purpose is. And they've listened to the words of those that are around them in their environment and the whispers of the satanic kingdom for so long that they're so convinced of those voices that they've taken that upon themselves and they wear the words of other people and other entities. So essentially it's become them. And they live a life day in and day out of that kind of lifestyle. And God never purposed that. So he says in this scripture, and I'm paraphrasing, who he foreknew, he predestined. Who he predestined, he called. Who he called, he justified. And who he justified, he glorified. Let me break it down even more for you. When he foreknew you, the Bible says in Genesis, let us, there's that word us again, make man in our image. Who is that us? Not interested in debating that. The point is, there is an us because there was a council of the Lord all the way back then. And you were all discussed in this council. Everything about you. The number of days that God purposed you to live, your gifts, your talents, everything. Why God has you even here today in this ministry, in this city, on the earth, period. Your kingdom purpose, what makes you tick, your personality, everything about you, the things that you may not even like, why it's there. It was all discussed in his council. And you were mentioned by name. I just told you that whenever God breaks a council session, he leaves an agreement. So after that agreement was made, you were then shifted into the predestination phase. Now, when I say that, some people think, or you're saying whatever was discussed automatically has to happen. No, I'm not saying that. We have the freedom of choice. We have the free will to decide, do I want what God discussed and agreed upon, or do I want to just create my own and end up nowhere in a place of hopelessness? Extreme voids, frustration, dead ends. When you were predestined, that means everything that God agreed upon was written in a scroll in heaven. Psalm 139 to 16. The very DNA of who you are. When you get to that called stage, it's when you start to get a glimpse of what that is. And it's breakthrough in your life. So the moment that I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, the moment that I come into covenant with him, it begins to open up that realm to where he can start to download into me why I am who I am. Why do you love me? I sing songs about you loving me. But why? Millennials get criticized for asking why. I have a relationship with God based off of whys. There's nothing wrong with going beyond. That's what takes you into the mysteries and the secrets of God. I can ask why without questioning your authority. I can ask the question why without being defiant. I can ask the question why because I just want to know because I'm desperate. And that's who God is speaking to, a desperate group of people that are desperate for Him. And they may not know how to get there, but they're still desperate nonetheless. And then there's the phase of being justified. And when we repent of our sin, when I look at justified, it means to be acquitted of the charges that were against us, to be declared innocent. So whatever it is that it was, the moment that we repent and the blood just washes us clean before the very eyes of God. He does not see it. He sees us through the film of His blood that just covers us. He sees us through perfection. I don't have to be perfect. I just have to be postured correctly. I don't say that as a license to sin by any means, but you get my point. Because when you're justified, a lot of people get hung up there. And that's the whole part of the courts of heaven, of what happens when we repent. Because we have to have a legal right to live out our purpose and destiny. And not everybody has the legal right to do that because of a lack of repentance. It's not about making you feel bad because of sin. What all I'm trying to say when I ask you to repent is saying, hey, this may be sin, but we want to get to that place that we're calling your destiny. But if we don't repent, we can't get there. Otherwise, we're just stuck here, and you're going to come to church, and you're going to sing these songs about being free, but you're not really free. Other people are going to look happy, but you're not really happy. You don't have the joy of the Lord. And that is a frustrating place. There are some songs I just could not sing in church. Being on the pastoral staff, I just could not. I just walked out during worship because I knew I wasn't free. No matter what they told me, something was not right. I had to get free in some areas that kept me bound for years while preaching the gospel. And then when you're glorified, that is when you are actually walking out your purpose and your destiny. And that's where we want to get to. It's about launching you out into where you need to be. This ministry, I believe, is purposed to be a runway for your life, to point you in the direction of your purpose and to send you out just as it did with me back in 2006 when I wasn't ready, when I didn't feel qualified, when I was scared, when I was fearful, when I was leaving a family that I didn't have before. I said, God, I'm not ready. But it was necessary because I needed expedited maturity. If I was going to walk this walk in my purpose and my destiny that I did not understand, I needed expedited maturity. So there's so many things that have happened in my life and other people's lives that have happened so fast that it doesn't make sense to everybody. They say you're crazy. It doesn't make sense. It's not even practical. Sometimes God uses foolishness to confound the wise. And that's pretty much my life story. So what I want to do before I go further, and there is a further, is I want to open up the altar for a couple of different areas. And even as I speak, you want to come up, just come. It's not disrespectful. Just be desperate. If what I say resonated with you and you're not saved, you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never repented of your sins, or maybe you have, but things just went sideways, but you want to walk in your purpose and your destiny, I invite you to come. Or maybe you are saved, but guess what? You can't even see past the judgment that you've put on yourself. You've disqualified yourself from living out your destiny, which actually makes us in agreement with Satan, who is also trying to disqualify us from our destiny, which God desires to break. And if that applies to you, I also open the altar to you. And if there are some here that also, they say, I've been saved for years, but I have no idea what I'm called to do. that I believe that there is an anointing in this place to release from heaven visions, dreams, desires, imagination connected to your purpose, so that those words that have been written in heaven long ago come to pass in the earth. Hallelujah, Jesus. It is a frustrating life to live with no purpose, to be a Christian and be convinced that we just don't have purpose or not understand where it is. It's not how God meant for us. Because we'll just go in whatever direction. And ministries are always calling. They always need help. And they'll just drag you along, say, do this, do that. And you think you're fulfilling your purpose, but you're just getting burnt out. You may be doing some good things. But there comes a point in time, yes, when you come into a ministry, you push the vision of the house. But there comes a time where you know what God says? I want to push you in your vision.
That's right.
And ministries that care about that will align you properly and send you out.